Hey, praise the Lord. That's the first time I've been able to sing that song, that Who Else song is, like not on a CD or whatever. And I caught a lyric in there that I guess I had never noticed before, you know, that we're singing about Jesus. You had proved to us the Father's love. And that's really good. Like, he proved to us the Father's love. And I mean, in his own love as well. But just what an amazing lyric that is. Prove to us the Father's love by dying on the cross. That's awesome. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. Ben, will you? All right. Okay. So, I always feel like a broken record when I get to this part of the service, because those of you that are regular hear the same intro, you know, the same couple minute intro for, like a year and a half now, like 2 years you've been listening to the same thing. Like, we got it. But there are new people in here, and they may not have heard it. Speaking of, if you're new with us this morning, I would love it if you would take a moment and fill out one of these cool little cards. And as you fill it out, then you can just drop it in the offering box back there if you'd like, or you can hand it to me or give it to whoever you came with or give it to somebody you know, and they'll get it to me. I'm not going to do anything with it other than just, like, text you, like, hey, how can I be praying for you this week? That's all I got planned. I'm not going to make it weird. So if you would fill out one of those things, that would be super cool. I would appreciate that. Okay, now, the intro for those of you that are new is like this. We are marveling at our salvation, and we have been in the same sermon series for a year and a half now, since May the 19th of last year. We've been talking about the same thing, and the idea is we're looking at our salvation as from an expanded point of view, because a lot of people, when you think about, you know, becoming a Christian, you're like, hey, awesome, I get to go to heaven. And that's true. You do get to go to heaven, and that's awesome. And if that's all our salvation was, it would still be super awesome. And you could still spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks talking about that. But our salvation is much deeper than that. John chapter 10, verse 10 says that Jesus came to give us life and give it to the full. So you can go through your whole Christian life with your little ticket to heaven and not utilize the rest of the stuff that comes with your salvation. You can just, like, walk around, like, incomplete, like an incomplete Christian. And I don't want that for you. I want you to be an awesome Christian. I want you to know all of the good stuff. It's sort of like God came and with our salvation, he gave us a million quarters to play in an arcade, but we're only here for like 30 minutes. So you got a million quarters to play in 30 minutes of time, and you're just never going to get through all of the good stuff of his salvation. And it's good. And it's good. And it has led us to the armor of God, which is where we've been for 2 months now, something like that. Well, this is week 6 of just the last one, so probably longer than 2 months now. All right, so this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So this is you're in a spiritual battle. Whether you realize you're in a spiritual battle or not, you're in a spiritual battle. And because of that, you need spiritual tools, spiritual weapons, right? Like, we know that we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Like, the verse right before that is, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's who your battle is against. So when you're battling your own frustrations or whatever, you're battling the evils of this world. And you need spiritual weapons with which to fight. And you don't have to use them. The Bible tells us here 2 or 3 times, put it on, put it on, put it on, which means you may not be wearing it. And I want you to be wearing it, because it's better for you if you do. If you're like the Bible tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. So if you're just standing there scrolling on your phone, than endlessly, like, mindlessly looking at nothing, then you're going to be a lot easier to get than somebody who's standing there with the helmet and the belt and the breastplate and the shield and the sword and all of that. And so you need to put these things on. And so we have made our way to the very last one. This is part six of the very last one, which is the sword of the Spirit. And that's what we've been talking about. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is your weapon. This is an attack weapon and a defensive weapon. Okay? You can use it both ways. Now, the primary difference between attacking and defending is whether or not you've got it pre-memorized. Right? When the world comes at you and you need a scripture to help you get through, that's using your Bible to defend, and that totally works. It totally works. But you may have to find a Bible resource or whatever to help you find the scripture that you need to fight the thing. But if you've got this in you, if you've already got it memorized, if you've already got whatever you're dealing with, if it's already in you, then you don't have to go looking for it. And now you're using it to attack. You're using it to fight back before you've even been attacked. And that's, man, this Bible is so good. It has so much good stuff. And so that's what we've been talking about for like a long time now. We talked about principle law, how the Bible has a bunch of principle law, meaning that there are laws in here that are not promise law. It's in general, these things are true about the earth. We talked about promise law. These are things that you can bank on. Like if you're worried and you don't want to worry anymore, pray about everything. Tell God for what you need and thank him for all he's done, and you will experience God's peace. This is a promise from the Word of God. If you follow these steps, you will experience God's peace, and that is a great thing. That is promise law, and the Bible is filled with that. We could spend months and months and months on promise law if we wanted to. Guidance, the Lord is here to lead you. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He is leading you. He will guide you where you need to go. You're looking for wisdom and stuff? The Bible, it's found in the Bible. All this stuff is found in the Bible, and if you don't read it, then you don't know that. So you got to get it in you, okay? We've talked about great examples to live by, like when David was caught in sin, and he repented immediately. Guess what? You've been caught in sin. Like I'm not become a prophet to prophesy to you what sin that you've committed, but that's what happened to David. He got caught in his sin, and he repented immediately. Guess what? You're caught. Whether you realize you're even caught or not, because God watches everything you do always. And it's not even so much about what you do, it's your motivations. He knows your motivations. Why are you here this morning? He knows why you're here this morning. Why did you be nice to that person at your work? Right? Like, he knows your motivations. You're not hiding anything from him. So when you're caught in sin, David repented immediately. That should be our response too. Repent immediately. Now, it's not always my response, but it is the response. We found our doctrine in the Word of God. You want to know why we believe what we believe? It's found in the chapters and verses of this Bible for certain. I'm ringing here. Can you turn me down a little bit? We find hard stuff in the Bible. Predestination versus free will. That's incredibly difficult to understand, that stuff is. But we need things in this book to make us realize that God is bigger than us. I was actually arguing with somebody this week over what would it be like if I were God. Wouldn't you do things differently if you were God? Wouldn't you heal all the hurts and things like that? God's ways are above my ways. He's beyond me. And if I could understand him, then he ain't God. I am. And so we need things like this in the Bible telling us that we don't understand it all. There's themes, major themes in the Word of God. Control your tongue. That's, you can find that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's sprinkled all throughout there. Watch your mouth, right? God spends a lot of time talking about your mouth. It's a major theme in the Bible. How much you love him. Be strong and courageous. These things are major themes. Fear not. Major themes that run throughout the entire Bible, okay? But if you don't read this thing, then you don't know it. And then we've got ourselves into the Gospels. And last week, what did we talk about last week? We talked about Jesus' life. We basically talked about his, having been in heaven and then coming to earth. We talked about how he loves everybody. But because the world loves to say, well, Jesus loves everybody, right? The world loves to say that. But they don't like where Jesus says, go and sin no more. Right, but if you just listen to the reels on Facebook or whatever, then all you hear is Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. It's okay. Jesus loves you. And it is okay. And Jesus does love you. But it also says, the Bible also says, go and sin no more. Right? And if you're not reading the Bible, if all the Bible you get is from your reels on Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is, then you don't hear go and sin no more. You feel like, hey, I'm okay. I got enough Bible from, you know, this content creator or whatever, and he's reading it to me and it's good, right? No, you need the Bible. You need the Word. We talked about how Jesus fought religion when he was here on earth. You know, like, it's like he attacked the Pharisees for tithing every little, like, they would have herb gardens, and they tithe even a tenth of their little herb gardens or whatever. And Jesus is like, that's good that you do that, but you're letting whole big chunks of love me more miss from your lives. And so we do that. We create these rules, like, in our lives about how, if I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this, then I'm good. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible every now and then, and I'll pray whenever somebody's sick or whatever. And that those things are good enough. And you create your own little religion. But Christianity, here's the thing. Christianity is not a religion. A religion is a set of rules. And yes, there are some rules in the New Testament. There are. But Christianity is not a set of rules. It is a relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And so if you create rules, especially if you pass them down to the, I mean, I use the example of I didn't listen to secular music when I was a kid. If I pass that down to my kids, like, hey, here's a rule. We don't listen to secular music. Then they don't listen to secular music. And they're like, but it doesn't mean anything to them. That's not a relationship thing between them and God. That's a religion thing between them and God. God didn't tell them that. He told me that. And so we create our own little religions. And Jesus is like, that's not what I want. I don't want like this rule and this rule and this rule. I want all of it. I want all of it. He wants all of who you are, not just these little pieces that we choose to give him. Okay. Now we're getting into more of Jesus. I wasn't sure if we were going to do more of Jesus, but we are. We're going to walk a little bit more because there's so much stuff in the Gospels. There's like, it's all of Jesus's life, and Jesus said a lot of things, right? And there are a lot of good stuff. So we're going to look at some more of things that Jesus did. And here's why we're doing this. How many of you remember the WWJD bracelets from like 1992 or whatever? They've sort of made a resurgence recently. But what would Jesus do? You know, that's sort of corny or whatever, but it's real, right? Like, what would Jesus do? Well, how would Jesus respond to this? You know, there's a statement I heard a preacher say one time, between stimulus and response is our greatest freedom as humans, the freedom to choose, right? So when something comes at you, then you have the chance. Am I going to respond the way Jared would respond? Am I going to respond the way Tabitha would respond? Or am I going to respond the way Jesus would respond? And so that what would Jesus do, while corny, is a great point. What would Jesus do? But we're not going to know what Jesus would do if we're not reading the book. We got to read the book. We got to know what he would do in order to know what he would do. We got to get in there. We got to read it. Okay. So here's one of the ways that he lived. He lived by faith. You can find that in the New Testament. You can find that in his Gospels. He lived by faith. I'm going to prove that. And he's asking you to live by faith as well. So here's some scriptures. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 17. I'm going to skip a little piece there. But anyway, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs, all to the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lamb among wolves. Listen to this. Don't take any money with you, a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. And if those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a kingdom refuses to welcome, or if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into the streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And now know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day. We'll skip a couple of verses here. Then Jesus said to his disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. Anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we use your name. Now, that was a lot of scriptures, but here's the point. Jesus lived by faith. He did not have a home. Like there was a scripture, I should have looked it up, where Jesus said, I don't have a house. Foxes have dens, and I forget how it goes, but I don't have a house. So if you're following me, then we're just roaming around wherever the Lord will take us. He asked these 72, don't take it, go on a trip. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. Don't take any supplies. Just go. Now, that's a bold thing to do. Now, we've been tasked with the same thing. You have been tasked with going out into your community, wherever you work, wherever you, you know, gather around people, whatever it is, because you have a circle of influence that I certainly don't have. I have one you don't have. You're responsible for those people to go out and to tell them about Jesus. And Jesus lived by faith. Now, let me tell you a little story. When I was at Team Mania, I was an intern at Team Mania Ministries, where I was like, I was 21, 22, something like that. And here's what happens. They wake us up at 3 o'clock in the morning and load us on a bus blindfolded. And then we drive around for like an hour or two, whatever. I don't remember. They get me off of the bus, me and five others. I'm still blindfolded. They sit me down on a tombstone, no joke. And then they say, count to 100 or whatever it was, and then open your eyes. And so they get on the bus, and they take off, and they leave us there. There are five of us together. Our job is to get home with all we had on us was a cross, like a 2x4 cross. That's it. And we were probably an hour and a half away from home, something like that. Reagan, did you do a crosswalk? I think they stopped it after us because somebody pointed a gun at one of the people when we were doing this. So now our rules were, you got to get home. You're not allowed to ride with anybody any more than 20 miles at a time. And you're not allowed to ask questions. So like, where am I? Where am I going? And so you sort of wake up on this tombstone and you gather your team. You're like, okay, let's go. And we were actually at the end. The graveyard was at the end of a dead end street, and so we walk to the end of the dead end street after we pray and talk about some things, and then it's like left or right. Nobody knows. So let's just take off walking. And we did exactly that. And you're carrying a cross and you're in the middle of Texas somewhere. And it was this incredible experience. It's like 9 pages of stuff, because I used to journal a lot back then. When I got home, I wrote it all down. It's like 9 pages of stuff in my journal about this experience. And I mean, we rode with, sometimes you'd be walking along, the five of us, and somebody would just pull up with a couple of 2 liters of Dr. Pepper or whatever just to support us. There were, they didn't even speak our language for that matter. We found our way to a church. That night, some guys who had probably been drinking too much loaded us in the back of his truck and took us to a church in town, and we slept on a church floor. The hospitality was fantastic. We had church service that morning, and they fed us, and it was wonderful. I didn't go hungry. I didn't die. No danger befell me or whatever. I mean, we got rained on, but, you know, it rains, so that happens. And then they took us, from where we were at that point, I don't remember. We weren't 20 miles from home, that's for sure, because they dropped us off 20 miles and we had to get out and walk again. And we got ride after ride and finally made it home. Now, I mean, that sounds crazy to do today, but we did it And it was awesome. And that's a lot of what they were asked to do here. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. Just go out and share the gospel. Now, this would have been 2001, maybe 2000, maybe 1999, whatever. The point is, like, we're still tasked with this same job, to get out of your comfort zone, to go somewhere that you don't feel comfortable, to talk to people you don't feel comfortable talking to, and tell them about Jesus. Because if he saved you, then it's worth it. Right? If you've got this salvation, if you have the salvation, you've been given this awesome gift of salvation, if you've been given it, then you need to give it away. It's like we're the only people on earth with oxygen, and we're hoarding it to ourselves. I have all the oxygen. I'm going to keep it. But you've been given this awesome gift. Why would we hoard it to ourselves? Because we're afraid that somebody might get nervous when we talk about them. Now, I mean, there is a genuine fear for some of you that you might get fired if you talk about Jesus at work. Maybe, but do it in the parking lot then or whatever. But you know, and like, God will open doors for you. We have to share who we are. We have to step out in faith and give away this Jesus that we have, because it's awesome and it's wonderful and it's amazing. I mean, just think about all of the good stuff that Jesus has done for you. It's unending, the list. I remember, like, myself, I remember feeling different when I got saved. I remember, like, experiencing, like, the heaviness of his Holy Spirit. And it was wonderful. And you guys have testimonies like that too. You've seen God come through for you. God will buy you cars. God takes care of your home. God will fix things for you that you didn't even know were broken. God does all that. And then we can't hoard that stuff. We got to give it away. God is asking us to live by faith. Jesus lived by faith, and we got to live by faith. And if you want to find this, it's in the New Testament. It's in the Gospels. But you got to read the book. All right, here's something else that we fail at. Jesus went away to pray a lot. At least 9 times in the New Testament, we find where Jesus went away to pray. Now, most of the New Testament is about, or most of the Gospels are about Jesus' life and the things that he did. But it's also written in there several times. Jesus went away to pray. He went away to pray. Here's a couple of them. 135, Mark 135. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. This is Luke 6, 12, and 13. One day, soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night to God. Matthew 14, 13. This is right after he learns about John the Baptist's death. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Now, here's where we don't copy Jesus, right? Like, when grief hits us or when hard times hit, what's our immediate response? Mostly, it's selfishness. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Mostly, it's selfishness. It's mostly about how this has affected me. That's mostly our response. And, like, you know, I would love to say that that's not true of us, but it is true of us. But for Jesus, his response is to get away and pray. Now, if Jesus, who was God, had to get away to pray, then why in the world do you think you don't have to? Why do you think you don't have to spend time in your prayer closet? Why do you think that I can make it through this? I'll just trudge through this. Why do you think that that's going to be enough, that you are enough? You're never enough. You're not enough. You're not paving your own way to heaven. Jesus did that. You're not going to make yourself, like, you're not going to force yourself through this hard time. God is going to do that. And how much better would it be to have him on our side as we go? Like, how much better would it be to lay our lives down before him and just spend time in prayer? How about this? After a long day of feeding the 5,000, we find here in Matthew 14:23, after sending the 5,000 home, he went up in the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. You ever have a long day? You just, like, you just want to relax. You just want to unplug. You just want to, Jesus had a long day of healing people, preaching, doing the whole thing. Like, he was probably exhausted, physically exhausted from the amount of emotional effort that he put in that day, the amount of physical effort he put in. He was probably exhausted. And so what did he do? It didn't say that Jesus went to go take a nap, although a nap is recorded in the Bible. But what did he do? He went up in the hills by himself to pray. So here's the thing. Ice cream cannot be the hero for you. Your TV cannot be the hero for you. Your cell phone cannot be the hero for you. Jesus has to be the hero. At the end of an exhausting day, you can't lean into your phone. At the end of an exhausting day or an exhausting moment or a grieving thing, you can't lean into your TV. Your TV doesn't care about you. Your phone doesn't care about you. Facebook doesn't care about you. They care about your face. They just want your face to continue scrolling so they can sell more ads. That's what they care about. They don't care about you. Jesus cares about you. At the end of a long day, what we need is not TV or ice cream or phone or driving around or whatever it is, whatever your thing is. What's got to be the end of the day has got to be Jesus. That's got to be the thing. He's got to be the hero. If Jesus needed God to be the hero, then why would we not need God to be the hero? We're not Jesus. We're not 100% God and 100% man. We're just 100% man and a failure at that. We struggle even at that. Ice cream cannot be the hero. God has to be the hero. All right, one final time here, what we're going to talk about. Right before his death, this is Mark chapter 14, verse 23. I think I wrote that down for you, Ben. It's, you're going to need verse 32, not 23. I transposed the numbers. I'll just read it to you. If he gets there, great. Then we went to the olive grove. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go away to pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Then he went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour waiting for him might pass by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will be done, not mine." Now, here's another thing I want you to see. So Jesus not only went away to pray, but he also leaned into his buddies. Right? He took Peter, James, and John with him. He became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, he told Peter, James, and John, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus was struggling. So he needed some time to pray, and he needed some buddies to pray for him. Now, this is Jesus. He's God. So if he needs somebody to pray for him, why don't we need somebody to pray for us? Why can't we lean into other people? Are we embarrassed that somebody might see that we're struggling? They already know. You're not really hiding anything. I mean, we can hide stuff from other humans. Like, we can do that to a certain extent. But most of the people in your life already know you're struggling. They already know you're hurting. And so why not just open yourself up and say, "Let me, help me with this. I'll lay my sin out before you. I'll lay my concerns out before you. Then I'll go pray and you pray for me." Like, what would it be if we were a church that actually trusted each other with that sort of thing? How awesome would it be if we could really lean into one another, and so that, like, if I had some stuff going on in my life, I could lean into the people in this room. "Hey, I got some stuff going on in my life. Can you help me? Can you pray with me through this?" I've done that with guys in this room. Absolutely. Certainly, my wife and I will walk through things together. So if Jesus needed people, why wouldn't we need people? We do. We do need people. And like, I would rather be embarrassed to share my sin with somebody and ask for prayer then I would carry it by myself and sin more. I would rather lay myself out before one of my buddies and say, "Hey, I'm failing in this area and I need prayer." I would rather do that than I would continue to try to hide the sin. Because eventually that's going to catch up with you. Or hide the hurt. Like so many of us try to just keep whatever hurt we've got and keep it hidden, dark and deep and hidden inside of us. I'd rather lay it out there and risk, because anytime you put out something in front of another human, you're risking yourself. Because you could lay out, hey, I'm really struggling with this thing that's happening in my life. And the person across from you says, well, that's stupid. You shouldn't be struggling with that. You shouldn't be worried about that. That happens. I bet you I do that to my wife from time to time. I probably don't say that's stupid, but because I'm smarter than that. But I bet you I minimize her pain from time to time. And that's a risk. So when you're putting yourself out there, that's a risk. It certainly is. But it's a risk worth taking. Because even though like I probably poo-poo her from time to time, I'll at least go pray for her later about these things. Right? I'd rather put myself out there like Jesus did and risk, you know, getting made fun of or whatever, than not do it at all and continue to try to carry the grief, the pain, the frustration, the hurt, the whatever it is, all alone. If Jesus needed buddies to rely on, then you need buddies to rely on. If Jesus needed to go away and pray, then you need to go away and pray. All right. That'll be it for this week. I love you guys. We need to be more like Jesus. And the only way to know the Word of God, the only way to know what Jesus was like is to read what he wrote to us. You got to read this book. And I've told you, and we'll get into it more, you know, we're going to read the Bible through next year, and it's going to be awesome. I'm super duper excited about it. But you gotta get this in you. If you're going to use it to attack and defend, if you're going to use it to like make your life, your Christianity more complete, you got to actually read it. Because you're not going to get enough from me, right? Like I can't teach you this whole thing. I can't read to you the whole Bible. You're going to have to read some of it on your own. You're going to have to do some of it on your own. And besides all that, I'm not equipped to make you a more powerful Christian. That's not even my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But the Holy Spirit can't work on you if you're not like open before him. If you're not like opening this thing up and letting the Holy Spirit speak to you as you read it. You got to do this. So let's read more Bible. Let's read the Gospels. Let's get it in us, right? Oh, good. Good amen. One of you. All right. The rest of you, besides that one, need to read more. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. Lord, we pray that your word would come alive to us when we read it. So, Father, that you know your Bible says that about itself that it's living and active, that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, I pray that it would pierce us when we read it. God, that we would give ourselves over to you in this way. You are awesome, and you love us so much. I thank you for Elston Family Church, and I bless these people in the name of Jesus. Amen.